I'm glad to be here. Glad to be able to teach tonight. But I do need to be honest, I've had a rough 4 weeks. Started in October when I went back to Iowa, had a trip planned anyway to help my parents with their financial, managing their finances as they're getting older. But the night before I left, my mom went into the hospital and died 3 days later. I was there. That's a blessing. And I was able to help my family navigate that. So that was October. Came back, and then I was in charge of managing the Rocktoberfest, which was kind of hit the ground running. And that was a great success, but it was very busy. And then 2 days later, I got tested positive for COVID. And yes, I've been vaccinated, but I still got COVID. So I was in my basement for 10 days, and my wife would throw me food down the stairs. And so I came out of COVID and got a sinus infection, which I'm fighting tonight. I went to the doctor yesterday and I'm on antibiotics. So I'm starting to feel a little better, but I have a tickle, which is why I'm drinking tea with everything you can imagine in it, sucking on a cough drop because I didn't know if I was even going to be able to talk tonight, but I trust that God's going to give grace. And to top it all off, I get to come here tonight and talk about money, the pastor's favorite thing to talk about, and your favorite thing to hear, I know. But I'm actually truly glad for the opportunity. I like talking about this because for 40 years, there are principles that I followed and that I've taught our church and that we teach as a church and many of you follow as well. And I know, I'm not talking name it, claim it, but I know there is a blessing when we honor God with our wealth, when our heart is correct toward our finances and toward God. I know there's a blessing. I've experienced it, so I truly do enjoy talking about this. And my message is called The Joy of Giving. I've given similar messages before, but I wanted to talk about this, and I want to give you an illustration, because giving to God should not be a burden. It should be a blessing. It should be done with joy, and let me just illustrate it. We have a tradition in our house, in our home. I've got four boys, my wife and I have four boys that are old now, older, 27 down to 21, and we have a tradition that every year I build them something out of wood. We call it the wood projects, and I give it to them on Christmas Eve, and they open it. So here's a picture of my boys, and this was, I can't remember what year this was, but I brought some of the things that I've made for them over the years. So every year it's a special thing. I make something for them. I made bowls. This is my experiment with lathes that didn't work very well. You know, simple things like just a junk box. This was a cool one. This is a can opener that has a magnet, connects to the fridge, and it's got a magnet buried in here, so when you pop the top, it sticks to it. It's a very cool little project. This was, and I always write something on the back for each boy, telling how much I love them. This was when they were little. Remember these, I think they're called connects or something, they're the magnet things. Made that for each one of the boys. This was my pride and joy. I only made one of these, so they had to share this one. This is a maze that has on the X and Y axis, you can go either way, and you go through, and if it falls through, it comes out the little hole here. So this was pretty cool. If you want to play with that later, I'll put it right here. These are the serving trays I made for everybody, and this was one of the funnest ones. This is a toy rubber band gun that still works today. So I made one of those. That was in 2006. My point isn't that I'm starting an Etsy store and you can make orders at the table outside. That's not my point, because I don't have time. I would love to. I don't have time. My point is this. These are not a burden for me to give to my boys. I love doing it. It's a gift of the heart, because October, November, I'm thinking about, what am I going to make this year? So I'm looking online. I'm looking for do-it-yourself projects, and I love doing it, and I love giving it to them. It's a joy. It's not a burden. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of thought, but it's a blessing. And that's the way giving should be. Let me show you a picture, one of my favorite pictures, to illustrate what giving should be like. Some of you know what I'm going to show you. It's a picture of a birthday party when Joseph, my oldest, was little. And he had a birthday party at our house. And he's getting a gift. And see if you can tell which one is getting the gift and which one is giving the gift. My son is on the right-hand corner receiving the gift from Nathan, who is giving the gift. And Nathan is way more excited about giving the gift than my son is in receiving it. And that's what I think of when I think of giving to God. It should be a joy. It should be a blast. It shouldn't be a burden. When we value things, we're excited to bless them, to give to them. And that's the way I am with my giving. I love giving to God. And for 40 years, I have consistently and faithfully and joyfully given a portion of what he gives me back to him. And I believe that this church has been blessed because of that. I believe my life has been blessed because of that, because we teach these principles. Now, clearly, your giving is between you and God. So you, it truly is up to you. You have to wrestle with these things. Take it, think about it, do whatever God calls you to do. That's between you and him. But we will teach you the principles, and I'm going to teach you some things today. It shouldn't be a burden, it should be a blessing. Jesus himself said in Acts 20:35, he's quoted as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And the Greek word blessed means happy or to be envied. So if you give, you should be happy about it. And in fact, other people should envy you because you have the opportunity to give back to God. Happy are people that give. Jesus said that. So what we want to look at is how to become this. How to become that in our giving to God. How can we be joyful? I'm going to share four keys to being joyful in our giving. And you have a handout in your program. You can pull that out. Follow along. Four keys to being joyful in our giving. That's my prayer. My hope for you today is that you'll take another step closer to being joyful in giving to God. All right, here's the first key. If you want to be joyful in your giving, you need to understand four things. Here's the first thing. Understand that your giving, it honors God. It's an honor to our Lord when we value him enough to give him a portion of what he's given to us. And we see that in verses like this, speaking about first fruits. Proverbs chapter 3 says this, "Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your money. With the first fruits of your crops," and then there's a promise, "then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." We are to honor God with our wealth. Now, you need to understand, first fruits giving, I think, expresses incredible faith. And what do I mean by that? First fruits in a culture that is agrarian, meaning that their crops really are, it's like their currency. So if they go out to harvest their wheat, it's kind of like they might as well just be harvesting dollar bills, because that's what they used for currency back then. And this verse, what it's saying is that you give your first fruits, meaning the very first part of whatever you harvest. You don't wait till the end of the month or the end of the harvest to figure out if you're going to have enough to buy the seed for next year. You give it right up front. And that takes faith. For you and I, how does that translate? Well, it could be like this. You get paid. Are you going to give God the first and the best, the first fruits? Or are you going to wait and see if you have anything left over? And then maybe I'll throw God a little bit. And that's easy to do. I understand that. But this verse is saying there's a blessing with giving first fruits because it takes faith. These guys didn't know. They harvest that first part. There could be a catastrophe. There could be a rainstorm that wipes out the rest of the crops. They don't get anything. And they've given their first and best away. But when you do that, you know what? That increases your faith. I don't wait till the end of the month to look at my bills and go, "Well, I wonder if I can give God what I promised to give him this month." I would rather go in debt to the electric company, to my mortgage, to anybody else, and not pay what I told God I would give him. And that's what first, it takes incredible faith. And I know it's easy. Listen, I understand. It's easy to think, Bill, you don't understand. I don't have money to give to God. I understand that. But let me just challenge you a little bit, because I did a little research, and this is fascinating. Couple things. I did some research and found out that what the average person spends on some of these online subscriptions, okay? I pay for some of these. We have a couple of these, and I know it costs money. But did you realize that the average consumer today, the average consumer spends $273 a month on subscriptions? And some of you are thinking, is that all? Because that's an average. And you're up here and you're going, wow, I wish I only spent that much. But here's the deal. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not my point. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we can easily think, I don't have any money, Bill. Well, there's only a few things that are really necessary in life. Food, water, housing, you know, your car so you can get to work. Those type of things, I understand that. This is really a non-essential. There's no way around it. You could live if you didn't have a Netflix. In fact, I'm thinking about Netflix stinks lately, I think. There's just not much on there. But you could live without it. But here's the amazing thing. Listen to me. I did the math. You can check it out later. In a church our size, conservatively speaking, if we just say out of the 900 people or so that come here, that makes up 300 households. That would be conservative because the average house has 2.53 people. If we say the average household, we have 300 households in our church. And if this is true, if each household is spending this much on subscription services, do you realize how much money that is in a year just from the people in our church? It is $982,800. It's almost $1 million that gets spent from people in our church on subscriptions, if this is true. And I only share that to say, wow, maybe we have more money than we think we have. Almost $1 million from the people in this church. Here's another example that's really happening a lot lately. The food delivery industry. Again, I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm just using this as an example. Did you realize, more and more people are using this. I get that. I think it's kind of funny because 10 years ago, you would have been made fun of if you ate fast food because you're just lazy. You're just going eating fast food. You're not cooking at home. People would have made fun of you. So what is this? You're so lazy you can't even go pick up the fast food. So you're lazy times two, I guess. So what's next? Are we going to pay people to kind of drop the grapes in our mouth? that's the only thing that we can do next, I think. But check this out. Here's my point. They estimate that in 8 years, by the end of the decade, this will be a $365 billion business, food delivery. Put that in context. The gross domestic product is what you add up everything that a country makes and sells, everything they produce, add it all up. They have a list of all like 195 countries. The United States is at the top. Think of how much money that is. If this was a country, it would be number 31 on the list, meaning 165 countries don't even have that gross domestic product. That is a ton of money going for people to have food delivered to them where they could get in their car and drive 5 minutes and pick it up themselves. It's exploding. Maybe we have more money than we think. Maybe. Certainly, it takes faith to give the first and the best. But maybe we can do that. Your first fruits express incredible faith. Number two, generous giving. Now we're talking about honoring God with our wealth. Generous giving brings praise to God. 2 Corinthians 9:13 says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, and he's speaking about giving here, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Generous giving brings praise to God. That is absolutely true. And I don't think that needs a lot of explanation, but I've been thinking about it the last couple weeks and thinking about our church because we practice generous giving in our church. We have a minimum. We give 10% of everything that comes in, we give it away to other people, other organizations. Every penny that comes in, 10% of it goes to other people, not to ourselves. We believe that's a principle that I'll talk about in a second, but we do that as a church. And it has blessed so many people and so many organizations. You just can't imagine. And in that, as a pastor, I'm able to get some of the feedback from people we've helped or organizations we've helped. And I want to tell you something. This is absolutely true. Your generosity will bring praise to God. And it's your generosity that allows us to be generous. Isn't that true? It's your generosity that allows us to be generous. Just so you know, at The Rock Church, our benevolence, our giving, our church mission fund, the 10%, because we give more than 10% away. It's above that because we start there and then we give more away. But just so you understand, this little church in Draper, Utah, that started 21 years ago, in the last 5 years, we've given almost $1 million away. In the last 5 years. In the last 10 years, we've given $1.5 million away. And that's because of your generosity. Yeah. And what I want to say here is simply this, is that money has done a lot of good. Not just for our church. That's money we gave away and blessed other people with. And I want to tell you, it brings praise to God. I like this quote by Calvin Coolidge. He says, "No man has ever been honored for what he received. Honor is reward for what he gave. When we give, we honor God." Can I just ask you a question before we move on? Does your giving honor God? Is your giving, in your giving, is it a reflection of honoring your King who died for you? Just a thought question. Okay? That's the first key to joyful giving. I understand this blesses people and it honors God. Number two, your giving blesses others. It blesses others. In fact, selfless giving results in helping people and brings thanksgiving to God. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians 9. I'll read it here. "This service," again, giving, "that you perform," the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church, "is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." So it's twofold. When we give, when we're selfless in our giving, it supplies the needs of people who have needs. And it causes people to thank God. I've seen that as well, over and over. Through our church giving, through personal giving, trying to help people out. And you have too. If you've been involved in any type of giving, any charity work, you understand this is true, that people are helped and God is praised when we give. And that fires me up. That makes me want to be even more joyful in my giving. Money is so important. I mean, we can't get around the fact that money is important to be able to help people and help causes in the world. P.T. Barnum, the famous circus guy, he said this, "Money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant." Money can do a lot of good. It does do a lot of good. And we've seen it. And when we give, it blesses other people, no doubt about it. Not only that, strategic. Oh, here's some of the groups that we are currently partnered with and that we give money to and we help and we encourage people in our church to volunteer. These are just some of them. And every year we reevaluate and we bring more on. But there are so many places that you can personally give. You should be personally giving. In my wife and I, in our giving plan, we give a percentage to God through the church and then we start giving to these guys. So for us, the tithe is just the beginning point. Then we start being generous because that 10% is God's in our world. And then we give to these things. And I hope you do too, but our church definitely does. And it blesses people. Not only that, strategic giving actually has a hand in seeing people come to know Christ, doesn't it? As an organization, as a church, we see that all the time. We have outreach events that draw people and they get to hear the gospel. You bring them and they hear the gospel, or you get opportunities to share with your friends through different outreach events, through different things that we do, or use of the building, and it wins people to Christ. And Jesus said this. This is a very interesting verse. In Luke 16:9, Jesus said, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Does, excuse me, does that look like Jesus just said, use your money to bribe people into heaven? Is that what he just said? I think that's the idea. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Paul said, by all and every means, I will win people to Christ. I don't care what it is, I'm going to win people to Christ. Jesus says, use your wealth to win people to Christ so that you will be welcomed into heaven. Can you imagine coming to heaven and having people say, man, I'm here because you gave? These are Jesus' words, and I've seen it happen. And in my life, one of the practical things I do is when I meet with people for coffee or for lunch, I always try to pay whenever it's practical, whenever I possibly can, I'll pay for their meal, pay for their coffee. Just because of this verse, I want to gain friends for myself. So it gives me an opportunity, gives me a platform to share the truth of Jesus with them. And it's a simple thing. You could buy somebody a Snicker bar at work, just put it on their desk, take them out to coffee, or when you're out with somebody, just, hey, let me get that for you. You can do things like that. Use your money to win people to Christ. What a better use of money. And it's fun, and it's joyful. That's a joyful way to give, okay? I like what Susie Orman says. She says, love people and use money, not the other way around. Love people and use money. Don't hoard your money and love your money and ignore people. No, love people. Use your money to win people to Christ. So first we see your giving honors God. Number two, your giving blesses others. Can I ask you before we move on, is your giving blessing others? Does your giving bless other people? Here's the third key to joyful giving. Your giving protects you. Ah, what do I mean? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Your giving protects you. Here's a couple ways that your giving, your generous heart will protect you. It guards you from pride and selfishness. When you are willing to give part of what God gives to you away, it protects your heart from selfishness and pride. Well, that's what Paul tells Timothy here. Check this out. He says, command those who are rich. Wait a minute, that excludes you, right? No, that includes you and me. We are the wealthiest people on the planet, maybe in the history of the world. We are definitely top 5% wealthiest people. If you're sitting here tonight, I guarantee you're wealthy relative to the rest of the world. Josh talked about it last week. We are rich. So this verse is talking to us. Command those who are rich, you and me, in this present world, not to be arrogant or prideful, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. A lot of commands in there. To do good, to bless others, to be generous, not to be greedy. This is what we're commanded. And again, this is between you and God. All of us will stand before God. I will stand before God and be held accountable for what I did with the money he gave me. But so will you. And so you have to decide. You have to figure this out. But I see these verses and I go, man, I have to give. I think every born-again, Bible-believing Christian, without doubt, should be giving something back to God. That's a no-brainer. Biblically, that is absolutely true. We should be giving something back to God. And when we do that, it guards us from pride and selfishness. And when we give a portion of our income to him, you know what it is? It's a tangible demonstration of faith, isn't it? Because you think, you and I, we look at that money and go, man, I could do so much with that money, and oh, it's so hard to get rid of and give away, and it can be such a burden. When we do it, though, really what we're saying is, God, I trust you. I don't trust my money, like the verse said. I don't trust my wealth. I'm trusting you. And because I trust you, even though it's difficult, I'm going to give a portion back to you as a tangible demonstration that I trust you. I'm going to give it to you. I value you and I trust you. I don't trust this money. It's all his anyway, isn't it? Yeah, it is. He gave it. Everything we have is his. I like this quote about John D. Rockefeller, who at the time of it, when he was alive, was probably the richest man on the planet or close to it, had a lot of money. And when he died, a lot of people wanted to know, just like you and I want to know, I wonder how much he had. I wonder how much money the guy had. So a brave reporter asked John's accountant after he died. He raised his hand and said, "Hey, can I just ask you, how much did old John leave behind? How much money did he leave behind?" And the accountant astutely answered this, "Well, he left everything behind. He didn't take anything with him." And that's true of all. I don't care how much money you have or don't have, you're not taking it with you. By giving a part of it away, it keeps you from trusting in it. It's a tangible demonstration of faith. Not only that, it protects us from the consequences of greed. Now, greed is something the Bible talks a lot about. Pretty strong terms. We need to be careful. It's sin. The Bible says greed is sin. By giving money away, it protects us from the consequences of greed. Here's some consequences. Proverbs 15:27, a greedy man brings trouble on his family. There's trouble for people that are greedy. And Proverbs 11:24 says, one man gives freely, is generous. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another man withholds unduly, is greedy, and comes to poverty. If you're generous, God says, I'll give you even more. If you're greedy, you're going to come to poverty. Just the opposite of what we think is going to happen, right? Man, we need to learn these principles. I love what Ivern Ball said. Oops, let me go back here. He said, that which you cannot give away, you do not possess, it possesses you. If you can't give some of that money away and you're socking it away thinking this is going to protect me, it owns you. It owns you. If you can't give something away, it owns you. You are a slave to that. There's no security in money, by the way. I don't know if you realize that. If you lived through 2008 financial crisis, you understand that pretty clearly. It could just be gone in a minute. And this is a great illustration. True story of a man who was trapped on Mount Rainier because of a snowstorm. He actually burned his money for warmth. Man, that'll preach right there. Right? Think about that. His money didn't do him any good at that point except to be fuel to be burned because his life was at stake. When you get the big picture, you got to understand your money, there's no security in it whatsoever. It could be gone. I don't care how big your 401k, I don't care how big your wall of savings is, it could be gone in a minute. There's no security. John Wesley understood that, and he said, when I have money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart. It really is a heart issue. It really is a heart issue, our giving. So can I ask you, are you trusting in your money, or are you trusting in God? Jesus makes it very clear, you can't trust both. You'll choose one or the other. He says that in Matthew 6:42. I wrote it down here. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You can't do it. You will either serve God, says Jesus, or you will serve money, says Jesus. By giving a portion away, it protects your heart from greed and selfishness. Let's go to the last point. How to be joyful in our giving. Understand that your giving is prescribed by God. What do I mean by that? That God has given us guidelines. God has given us standards. God has said, this is what you should give. I really believe he's told us that, and that just makes me so happy and so joyful to understand that. What do I mean by that? I think the Bible speaks of proportional giving. I think that's really a foundational principle we see when it comes to our giving is proportional, meaning if you have a lot, you should give more than most people. If you have little, then you should give proportionally. How much God brings in, proportionally, everyone should be about the same. I think that's wise. I think we see that in this story of the widow's mite in Luke chapter 21. You remember the story. You see in the background, there's a widow back there that's putting in her two copper coins that are worth less than a penny. And you see the rich man in front who had just dropped a big bag of gold inside or something. And then you see Jesus in the background with his disciples, evidently on some kind of a field trip, standing behind the giving box, watching what people give. Note to self, Jesus watches what you give, and he's interested in that. Jesus is interested in what you give. What happens in the story? Let me read it to you. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This is proportional giving. If you have $10 million in the bank and you give $10,000 away, then that's just you're just scratching the surface. That really you won't even notice that. But if you make $50,000 and you give $10,000 away, that is a sacrificial gift. You see what I'm talking about? I'm talking about not amounts. I'm talking about proportion. That's what God, I think, how he directs us, how he prescribes us. And I mentioned the tithe, and you say, Bill, why do you tithe? I give 10%. I'll just be honest. I give 10% gross of whatever I get. Whatever income, I give 10% off the top. That's where I start giving. And then I start giving, then I'm generous, and I give to other groups after that. But I give right back in that box, I give 10%, and I have for 40 years. Why do you do that? That's Old Testament. The word tithe isn't even in the New Testament, Bill. Don't you read your Bible? It's funny how people who don't want to do something really find the Bible helpful at that point. You know those verses. I do know I'm not under the law, and I give joyfully anyway. I'm not under the law, but I tithe. Why? I'll tell you, I thank God for the tithe. And very simply, let me explain why. Because if I had to figure out how much value God is to me and give that amount, that I would have nothing left to live on, because he deserves it all. He does. I realize that. That would be the right thing to do, to give him everything back, 100%. Oh, I thank God for the tithe. Why? Let me break it down in donuts, okay? Here's the tithe. So we can all understand it. Tithe means 10%. If you make 10 donuts, one of them belongs to God. That's the tithe, very simply. Well, at least that's the way I live my life. It's not mine anyway. That's God's donut. I would not eat that donut. If you paid me $1 million, that's God's donut. He can do with it what he wants. I give it away. That's what the tithe means. You say, really, is that in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Bible. You say, well, it's not in the New Testament. Well, I beg to differ. I think it is. It's semantics. What does the tithe mean? 10%. So if Jesus says, hey, you give 10% of your crops, what's he talking about there? The tithe. And we see him talking about 10%, but he doesn't use the word tithe. So that's how people get around that. Let's just think about this for a second. I've taught on this. I'm just going to go over it briefly. You can look. There's a message I gave a while back. I put it on your handout. The tithe is a biblical concept, and I thank God for it. I can live off 90%. Again, this is between you and God. You got to figure this out, and there's grace, and we have no idea what people give in our church, but we teach this principle, and I've lived it, and our church lives it. Okay, the tithe was introduced before the law. So you say, it's just in the law. Moses made people tithe. No, before the law, we see Abraham have an encounter with Melchizedek the priest, and what does Abraham do? Gives him a tenth of everything he owns. That's a tithe. And we see Jacob being blessed by God in Genesis 28, and Jacob says, God, I'm going to give you a tenth, that's a tithe, of everything I have. That's before the law. The tithe has been around since way back, and of course, in the law, with Moses, Leviticus, Malachi. The Bible is real clear that the tithes belong to the priests. That's what God tells us in the law. And in Malachi, it says, listen, Israelites, if you don't give the tithe, you're robbing me. That's what God told the Israelites in the law. How about what Jesus said in Luke 11:42? This is the only place that Jesus commended the Pharisees. And how does he commend them? He says, listen, you Pharisees, you guys, you give a tenth, that's a tithe, of your crops, yet you forget justice and love. He says, you should have remembered to do justice and love and tithed. Jesus affirmed the tithe. He didn't say, you guys, the tithe is so Old Testament, that's so 1100 BC. Yeah, we don't do that anymore. Don't tithe, Pharisees. No, he said, you should do both. Remember love and justice and tithe. That's what Jesus said. Give 10%. Paul confirmed the tithe. In Numbers 18, we read this. I give to the Levites all the tithes. That's in the law. Paul connects that to the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, he says, in the same way that the Levites got the tithes, in the same way, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. In the same way that the Levites receive the tithe. So here's a picture of it. In the Old Testament, the tithe went to the temple and to the priests. In the New Testament, Paul says, in the same way, the tithe goes to New Testament church and pastors. So he connects the two. The tithe is a biblical concept. And just let me say this as we conclude here, is that when it comes to giving, there is no other percent in the Bible that you read about except 10%. I thank God for the tithe. He didn't say, figure it out, or give me 90%. He said, all I need is 10%. And that'll help your heart. And that'll help you give joyfully. You live off 90. And men and women, we can do that. So, let me ask you this question. Is your giving proportional to your income? Is your giving to God proportional to your income? Something to think about. Let's just summarize. In summary, God loves a what giver? What kind of giver? This is another verse that people that don't want to give, they know this verse. Because if I'm not cheerful, I shouldn't give. I've heard people say that. No, seriously, I'm not going to give. I got to be cheerful about it. No, you misread the verse. Each man should give. Those are the first four words. Each man should give. That's the point of the verse. You should be giving. And by the way, do it cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. Have a smile on your face. We can do this, men and women. I challenge you to think about it at least. Consider what I've talked about tonight. Consider being this kind of giver right here. That's the kind of giver God wants. Each man should give. Let's do it cheerfully. And some of you, by the way, are so good at this. You put me to shame. And I'm so thankful for you. Your example of being solid, God-loving, God-honoring, I'm not connected to my money, people. We're going to give it away. And God has blessed our church because of people like you. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so joyful to be able to give back a portion of my money to God. And I want to challenge us. Let's be joyful in our giving like this. Let's do that because it honors God, number one. Number two, it blesses other people. And number three, it protects you from greed. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for helping me with my cough. Thank you for teaching us the principles. And I thank you that each person here, might they take what you want them to hear? Might they wrestle with this? I pray that they would be as joyful in their giving as the picture of Nathan there. I pray that they would understand there's a blessing for themselves when they honor you. There's a blessing to others. And there's a protection of our heart, which so easily wants to trust things and money. God, I pray that you would free all of us from that. Help us to honor you with our money. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.